Well, good morning.
Good morning.
The gathering's a little bit smaller today, but thank the Lord we're still more than two or three. So here we are. I was already challenged already, the songs we sang and the different things that we heard already. But I was just curious. I was yesterday afternoon when I was taking time off to just to try to prepare for this morning, the message and everything. I was flipping through my tablet, and I thought maybe I'll bring this up. Those that know me, just make a random guess. What do you think I'm going to be preaching about? If you like to. It's something that, I'm just going to tell you, it's something that's been near and dear on my heart ever. Well, those that, I guess those that know me personally, I try to look for the prize before us and to live my life accordingly. Anybody want to guess? I've had a couple messages on it already. That's why I was flipping through my pages and I was like, again? If you don't want to guess, that's fine. Robert?
Passover.
What?
The Passover.
Passover? No. It's getting that time of the year and everything, but that's not what's on my heart.
Prayer.
Who is?
Prayer.
Prayer? Goes with it, but
it's not heaven,
well, it goes with that too. I'm just going to tell you, it's faith. What is faith? I was deeply challenged this week again. I know Brother Caleb and them, this is just the way it goes. You know, last weekend we heard Brother Stephen preached on, was it being ready? Or no, the seeds we sow, there will be a reaping. And then we start into the week, you know, and we hear that Daniel passed away or he had an accident and everything. And Brother Mervin was wondering if we were going to go with them to the funeral or if we're thinking about going. And I was on my way home from the store, and as I was getting close to home, I told Mervin I'd go home and talk to my wife about it. We'll see once. And before I got home, I got a call from my sister from Ohio. And she said that Uncle Paul just passed away. Like she said, the squad just went past their place. You know, they took him in, but they think he had a heart attack. They don't think there's any hope. So I was like, well, you know, I knew Daniel and Gloria, but not as good as I knew Uncle Paul. Growing up on our, just a little brief history. Growing up, I was 11 years old when we moved on the farm right next to Uncle Paul. And we were barely half a mile apart, the same road, neighbors, farming together. From 11 to 21, living there at home. We had a lot of interaction. They have a son, a cousin that's about my age, went to school together, same school. So it was pretty clear that was my answer. I was like, well, we'll go to Uncle Paul's funeral instead of Daniel's. So that was Friday. Daniel's was Thursday. Paul's was Friday. Came back home Friday night, Saturday morning at 1 o'clock. We came back home. But just, I don't know if you're like me, if you go to a funeral, especially if it's an older person, like Uncle Paul, he was 75. His life was over in a couple minutes. He was, 10 years ago they had open heart surgery and they did a bypass. And then, so they knew he had some heart, you know, 10 years, but it, like Tuesday, yeah, He got up in the morning. He went to work. He was still working. Went to work, came home. His wife made a good supper for him. They had supper. And then they still use firewood for heating. And he lived on the, like his son Eli, which was my age, he took over the farm, but there's a dotty house, a small house on the same property where Grandpa and Grandma used to live. So Paul and Amanda, they lived there, and they're just on the same property and everything. But he went down to get a wheelbarrow load of wood, started coming up the lane again. It's sort of a gradual uphill. And he was about halfway up. He was like, oh, he's just short of breath, you know. So he calls one of his grandsons. He says, can you come help me? And so he comes and helps him. And they get this wheelbarrow on up to the house and unload it. And so he still just felt lightheaded. He just didn't feel right. So he decided to go up, went upstairs into the kitchen there with where his wife was and sat on a chair and just told her, you know, he's just not feeling well. He just... It just seems he's lightheaded and short of breath and his wife, you know, it's just the way it is. You just talk with each other, you know. She said, well, she said something, but maybe you should have waited a little bit longer, before you went after supper like that. And she turns around to go back to the sink and she heard it sound like somebody taking a deep breath. And so she turns around. And about two more breaths and he was gone. Just like that. God called him home. And I had to think of Daniel. He had an opportunity yet to talk to his wife before he passed away. Now, Paul did too, but it wasn't. Daniel's was stretched out all day long, sort of, until he finally passed away. And that's something we're all going to face. Someday it'll be me. Someday it'll be you. And to me, it's as I was there talking, you know, you start talking to a bunch of cousins and people you've went to school with, and now it's 20 years later. Actually, the ones that I went to school with, one of them we were talking about, it's actually 30-some years. And we had children that are married. He had children that are married. And it's like, you know what? This is the next generation. Uncle Paul, he passed on. But now we're next. You know, the cousins are next. His children, cousins, whatever, we're next. If you go by generation. And some of our children are getting married and so on. And that's why I bring this out, faith. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do I have? And bless the Lord that he gives us faith. Christianity and faith is tied together so close. But then I was thinking too, and might be opportunity talked about this afterwards, though, is you hear the words like this, Catholic faith, the Amish faith, the German Baptist faith, Presbyterian faith. And I got to thinking about this, you know, faith. What am I going to be known by? Am I going to be known by the Mennonite faith? Or am I going to be known by the Christian faith? You know, God gave us minds for a reason, right? To use it for his glory, honor, to meditate on his word, to meditate, to think about the things of heaven, the things about God, truth, untruth, things like that. So, I was just thinking about this too, and... you know, just the things that I faced, and it was just Nora and I that went, and it's 8-hour drive and one way, so we took some CDs along and listened to some CDs on relationships and things like that. Clinton Wolf had leadership seminar. And one of the things that stuck out to me was one of his messages is how do you pass on the faith? And he actually said that, you know, we can write all kinds of books. We can do this, that, and everything, record things and whatever. But he said that the best thing that he's found is that you talk, you share from generation to generation. Share the testimonies of God so that that will actually increase or strengthen your children, your grandchildren's faith as they follow the Lord. If they hear the things that God did for you in your life. He thought concerning relationships, he said that's the best thing that he thinks is there was a lot of other things that different things he touched on, but and that's, yeah, it's just a deep challenge to me is, can I pass the faith of Jesus on to the next generation or on to the grandchildren and on? Is talking with people there at the funeral and everything, you know, I was challenged again. Is just reminded again of the step that we took 24 years ago of leaving the Amish and going to a different church, you know, and things like that. Challenged about that again. And what about this? What about that? It's just the same old thing that we went through way back then. It's because of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if I really want to put my faith in the Amish faith, or whatever faith you want, the real true faith is Jesus Christ. And you can... Anyway, I was just thinking about this. And Marcus and Zachary here, we're going to be the school activity that we're having about different countries and things. So we started looking into the Hutterites. For 500 years now, their way of life has been ongoing, the colony type living, for 500 years. You know, and I was thinking about that. What keeps it like that? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it just a set of rules you abide by and you just live it? You just live it on the outside and you're fine. It just works. And I don't know. I just have a lot of questions, things like that. But faith, believing without proof, trust, confidence, reliance. Faith is an active trust in God, a belief in what He says is true that results in action. So why do you live the way you do? It's because you have faith in God. And that results in action. That's what the result is. And you can take that and you can put it into anything. If you have faith in a certain lifestyle, what does it do? It brings results of that faith that you place in that lifestyle. That's the way you live. And this is a challenge to me. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, is my life bringing the results that Jesus had on this earth? Does it produce action in my life that is a direct reflection of Jesus Christ? That's just a challenge to me. And there is just, in the Bible, there is just numerous recounts of people that put their faith in action. And I'd like to just touch a couple of different ones. I always think when we're up here preaching and sharing the Word of God, you know, it's always blessed me if people just keep it simple and easy to understand, you know. And so that's what I want to strive for the children, for your grown-ups too. I'm just going to read a couple different accounts about faith in action. So, Joshua. Joshua 6, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. I think it was 6. Should have marked my verses. Oh, okay. The first verse in chapter 5 is what I want to touch on first, and then we'll go from there. In Joshua 5, the first verse, says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea," this was Moses had brought the children of Israel through the wilderness, and now they turned it over to Joshua, and Joshua was supposed to be their leader, and go into the land of Canaan and conquer it. It's a high calling, but Joshua had walked with Moses, I think, for 40 years already through the wilderness, and the things of God were not new to him, but still, God was going to do some mighty things for the children of Israel. "Heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." I want to bring that down to our day and age today. Is that what the world people see when they see Christians today? Do they see a God working in their lives that is all-powerful, big, strong, that can do anything for them, that their hearts melt? Or is it the other way around in this day and age? The Christians' hearts melt because of the overpowering influence that's coming in. Which way is it? Okay. And I was just thinking about this. How would we, any of you, I don't think any of us in here have seen a river parted already in our lifetime. I mean, just think about it. It's all right to take your minds and go back, you know. Here's these people coming out of Egypt, this group of people, and they're coming toward your land to invade your land, to take over your land. And then you see the people of Jericho, they were right on the banks of the Jordan. They saw the Jordan River stop, like literally. It was flowing, a river. And all of a sudden it stops. The water just backs up mysteriously. Can you imagine? What would go through your heart? What would go through your mind? If you'd see the river backing up in dry land and hear these people come. Millions of people coming across the Jordan River. And then, especially, you know, we observe people all around us all the time. And here, God told Joshua to take the Ark of the Lord and go into the middle of the river and stand there until everybody's through. And then the priests can come out. And so the people see this happening and everything, and they see that there's something in the middle of the river the priests are holding there. And then as soon as the last one's over, they come over, they bring that thing along over, and then the waters come rushing downstream again across, it says, overflowing the banks. And if I would see that today, and I think my heart would melt too, with just the awe and wonder of there is some supernatural something else happening here. This is not man, you know. But now they come across the Jordan, and now the Lord tells Joshua how to take the first city. So, you know, they march around the city 7 times, 1 time a day for 7 days. The 7th day, they get up early. They go around the city 7 times, and then they all give a shout, and the walls come tumbling down. It says everybody was killed except Rahab the harlot, alive in her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Just backing up, we're talking about faith. Why did the harlot Rahab do that? Why did she hide the spies? Does anyone know? There was a reason, wasn't it? She wouldn't just hide any fella that came along or whatever. She wouldn't just take him and hide him, would she?
She heard what happened.
She had heard what happened. Robert? Yeah. And you know what? There was a little, oh, I should have found that out, what Rahab told the men. But she had a little seed of faith, did she not? By taking these spies. She knew in her heart that God was with these people and they were going to take over. She had a little bit of faith, and look what it did. It saved her and all her household. That little bit of faith. Just that little action she took and hid the spies, and then she let them go. You know, the soldiers came looking for them, and she told them, you know, are they not gone across there? Are they gone? And the soldiers took off, and then the spies, she was able to let them go back to the children of Israel. But it was a little tiny bit of faith. She knew in her heart God was going to take over. These people were going to come over to conquer the land, and she acted upon that by helping these spies get back to not being captured. So we know what happened. You know, the children of Israel went in there and they conquered Jericho, but then Achan, the sin that he fell by and everything. But then years later, and that's one thing, like, even just the little faith, or sometimes we think when something big happens, you know, that guy has faith. Like, I mean, he has faith that way beyond me. Just look at that faith in God. I had to think about that as Joshua, you know, went across the Jordan there. But you think it took faith to do what he did? I mean, these people were trained in war. I'm sure they were. The people of Jericho. And here comes this big army, and all they do is just march around our city. I mean, wouldn't that look sort of foolish? So Joshua, he had to exercise that faith. He had to put it into action. Okay, this is what God told me, let's do it. And they did it. And then you see what happened. Just doing the little thing that God tells you to do, that's what brought big results. They conquered the city like that. So with that, the challenge that I bring to myself in my life, the life I'm living, God tells me to do something, gives me, do I put it into action or do I just not do it? Where is my faith? Is it in Jesus or is it in something else? Okay, now let's go forward a number of years. And we're going to talk about Elijah. In 1 Kings 19. Chapter 18. Elijah. He just had that great victory. Or God showed himself strong. That he is the God of Israel. By bringing fire down, burning the altar that was soaked with water. And the prophets of Baal were slain. And then okay, let's in chapter 18, verse 44. Just to get a little glimpse of what's going on here. This was after God had sent fire down from heaven and burned up the altar and everything. And then Elijah had told his servant to go look at the sea, see if there's rain coming. And then in 44, it says, it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. This was up on the mountain there. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So we see Elijah. It was the hand of the Lord that was on him that gave him strength to run before this chariot. But in the next chapter, let's see what happens here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Do you see what's happening? Is that the way our life is sometimes? God gives us a victory. God gives us good things happen. And then we hear news. Or then we hear fearful things. Then what happens? What's our response? Here's what Elijah did. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I'm just going to go on and read it because I need to finish that. But just a little bit, you know, Elijah, he had won this great victory. And God had showed himself strong and powerful. And the people of Israel had said, the Lord, he is God. Now this one woman turns around and tells him, tomorrow, if it be so, you will be like the prophets of Baal. You'd think a man of God with that, I mean, what I said earlier, God does some great and wonderful thing in your life. So quickly, usually it happens that the devil tries to discourage you and to get you down and defeat you again. And here's what Elijah did. He took off and he ran for his life. I mean, he was scared of this Jezebel, this woman. You would think after taking care of all the prophets of Baal and everything, what would a woman be, you know? But he was scared. He took off. And is it not like that in our lives? Sometimes we just plain, let's be honest, we just feel defeated. We just want to crawl up into a hole somewhere and die. That's where Elijah was. He wanted just to die. He says it's too much. But then let's go on and read in verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholath shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So that still small voice, do we hear that still small voice? God comes, you know, here was Elijah, ran away. He thought he was hiding, and here there is a great windstorm that it break the rocks in pieces. Have you ever seen a wind that takes rocks and breaks them apart? That was a mighty wind. But the Lord was not there. And the earthquake and a fire. But he was not there. But he was in a still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? This is my encouragement to us, to everyone that sometimes feels defeated. Let's heed the voice of the Lord. Let's get up. Let's rise. Let's stand on our feet. Put our faith in Jesus Christ again, and let's go forth. I know there's times when, unless I'm the only one, sometimes I've felt that way already, of just crawling in a hole somewhere and just saying, Lord, I've had enough. Take me home. But that's not what God wants us. He wants to have our faith in Jesus Christ, in Him. And He wants us to go until it's His time to bring us home. So, how can we do that? Is it not by faith? By faith, I'm going on. By faith, I put my trust in Jesus. By faith, I put my trust in His Word. David was another one. Children, you love the story of David and Goliath, right? That little sling. Can you imagine that one of you 17 or 18 year olds facing this big 8-foot giant with a sling and a stone? You're going to kill this man. We get used to the story, and sometimes we just, oh yeah, you know, that was another miracle of God. David, he had faith in God. You want to measure yourself with someone? The Bible says it's not wise, but look at David. The faith he had to conquer that giant. I mean, I'm sure he had faith in his slingshot too, but it was more in the living God of Israel was his faith. And God took care of the rest. Let's do that too. Let's have our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. I'd like to get a couple of examples out of that. Matthew. There's numerous things how people, by their faith. Let's start in Matthew 8. We'll get a couple instances there. Maybe if I would be there myself, it would make a little clearer instead of Mark. So, okay, Matthew 8. I'm going to start in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus says unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Just another glimpse of a little bit of faith. The centurion realized that Jesus was in authority because he himself was in authority with his soldiers. He recognized that Jesus was from a higher kingdom. He had a little bit of faith. He had faith in Jesus that he could heal his servant that was home, sick of the palsy. But what's so amazing to me is that this was a man outside the Jewish religion that had this great faith. And meditating on this is that, how is it with us as we're called so Christians today? Do we have that little faith, or does the people around us have more faith than we do? God, I believe Jesus was just gently rebuking the children of Israel that, you know, here's a man that's outside of your faith, you could say. See, the children of Israel had a faith too. They had a faith in their laws and Moses' law and the do's and don'ts and all that. They had their faith in that thing. And when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. May it not be so with us. Here's another instance in Matthew 9, 18 through 30. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Is that our cry today? That I may touch the hem of Jesus? Or that I may just have a little bit of faith in believing in Jesus? That's the start, you know. And Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And just a little instance there. You know how it is in our lives? We're busy going about our day, doing things and whatever. All of a sudden we get interrupted. Maybe someone has a question or someone wants to talk. Do we take time to just listen to them and try to understand them? You know, this was urgent. This guy's daughter was dying, or pretty well dead. He knew that. It was just a matter of minutes. And here Jesus stops and gets interrupted. And he talks to this woman, you know, your faith has made thee whole. I think that ties right into what Brother Caleb was sharing. What are the important things of life? You know, just a reminder again, you know, Uncle Paul, he was 75 years old. He's lived his life, but it's over. It's over. I So often we get these things so twisted around, and we think this is important, that's important, but what is important? So I think the most important is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, be at peace with Him in His heart, and then let that flow out into the people around you, so that they really see it. Or is it like Nebuchadnezzar, walking out onto his kingdom, looking across his kingdom, look at the things that I did, proud. What did God do? Boom, knocked him down. Go out there and eat grass like the animals. It seems always at the time of a funeral that those things are just more real. And time goes on. It's been 2 years that Dexter and Dallas passed on already. At the time, it seemed time almost stopped. But here's 2 years later. Do we still have the sincerity and the zeal that we had during the funeral of being ready to meet Jesus? Or do the things of this life wear off on us? Where is our faith? Something to strive for. I have a couple more things and I'll quit. We've heard of the faith. Elijah was a little bit weak there for a little bit, but most of the people that I've shared had a little bit of faith that Jesus actually blessed them, spoke well of them for their faith. And then in Matthew 17, 14 through 17, about the demonic boy healed there. Jesus had gone up on the mount with some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then he had given the other disciples power to go out and heal people and to preach to them and stuff. And now they come back down off the mountain. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him. This is in verse 14. And saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove thence to the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Even back when Elijah was running for his life, what happened? His faith had turned into unbelief. That's why he took off. All of a sudden, he didn't believe in God that he could protect him anymore from this Jezebel. So there was unbelief in there, so that's what caused it. And here the disciples were trying to cast this demon out, and they couldn't. And they, I'm sure just like us, if something doesn't go right or doesn't go the way we think, we should come back and ask, what happened here? What happened that it didn't work? This is what the disciples did to Jesus. And he said, because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. What does unbelief bring? The quite opposite from faith in God. Fear. uncertainty, confusion, every evil work. That's what unbelief brings. For some of you, this, you know, I have to, we all have different family lives, right? We all come from different settings. Some of these things are just very real to me, and maybe not so much you, because it involves some direct relatives. And my heart is just, I was encouraged, and as I meditated on this, and, you know, just brought it to the Lord again, to have faith in God brings peace, love, joy, and a rest for your souls. Let's strive for that. Now I go back to my other notes. I think I'm going to just touch a little bit. I wanted to, this, being as I'm talking about faith, you know, faith produces works because of what I said earlier. It causes actions, whatever you put your faith in. And does it reflect the life of Jesus? Or is it reflection of the life of a selfishness or whatever? But in Ephesians, the writer gives us these verses here about our Christian life. We should have it as a soldier. Ephesians 11, I'm going to start reading there. Verse 11, chapter 6, actually. Verse 10, finally, in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I just want to bring it out here today in this. If you're a Christian, if you're thinking about being a Christian, up front I'm going to tell you, there's an enemy out here. And he wants to destroy you. And that's all he wants to do. He came to seek, to kill, and to destroy. Satan did. And as long as we're on this side of eternity, we're going to have something to protect us from his tactics. And here he's telling us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Hang on to truth. Put it in your heart. Keep it in there. Share it with other people. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, how do you live your life? Do you live a life of righteousness? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, telling people about Jesus, telling about the better way. Are we doing that? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Here it is, the shield of faith. That's a shield. Do you know what a shield is? You duck behind it. You protect yourself. You know, it's like a round or a square, whatever shield you want to make or whatever. We see pictures all the time of shields. You know, soldiers back in the day, they had these shields, you know. Take that thing. He's telling us, take it. As a soldier of Christ, take that shield. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He'll be shooting at you. He's shooting at us every day. He shoots things at us. Do we have the shield of faith? Do we see it coming? Are we in tune with God? Are we connected with God that we see the things coming and we just put up the shield of faith and boom, doesn't hurt us. It bounces off. You're protected. Take the helmet of salvation, you know, protect your head, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you have the Word of God in your hearts? Are you able to share it? If somebody comes against you with an accusation or something, do you take the Word of God and come against him, or do you take your own preconceived ideas and try to fight against it? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Just my encouragement to this, you know, Jesus Christ has made that provision. Let's, as Christians, let's take up that armor and let's use it. Let's not just lay it aside. It won't do any good laying in the corner. Take it, use it. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. It's my encouragement to y'all today. Take that verse, apply it to your life. We see way too many souls wavering as the waves of the sea in this day and age. Just make sure you know where you stand. Be steadfast, unmovable. Have your faith in Jesus Christ. And when that time comes that God says, it's enough, I'm going to take you home, we can go home with joy. We can meet the Savior with thanksgiving and don't have to have no regrets or anything. And it's just final again. That. Put him in the grave. The dirt gets put on. Covered up. That's it. That's the end. For the natural body. The spirit has already gone on. But just so. Have our faith in Jesus Christ. And his word. And he will guide you into all truth. God bless you all.